Would you turn now to Colossians chapter 3? I'd like to read verses 12 through 14 of Colossians chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things. That's what I entitled this message. Above all things. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond is what holds everything together. Perfectness is the end or the goal or the maturing of a thing. Charity is the bond of perfectness. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul was speaking specifically to believers. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ. He's speaking to those people who are risen with Christ. Now, sometimes Paul is speaking to men in general. Sometimes he's speaking to unbelievers. And sometimes he's speaking to believers. I think for the most part, he speaks to men. You just don't always need to make a distinction, but I think this distinction is important here. He is speaking to believers. He says, put on as the elect of God. He's speaking to the elect of God. And he's speaking of things of immense importance. For instance, he says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Somebody may be thinking, well, give me some help there. How do you go about mortifying these things? I looked on sermon audio and listened to a man preach, and he made this statement regarding the mortification of the flesh. He said, if you see a scantily clad woman, look down at the pavement. And I told Cody Groover about it, and he said, well, if I wasn't looking at her before, I would be now after he said that. I mean, the strength of sin is the law. What is this thing of mortification of the flesh? Look to Christ. That's the only answer. You look to Christ. Rest in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer to that. He says, verse 8, what to put off. You put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You put on, verse 10, the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You see, he's speaking to believers. And he says, above all these things, here's the most important thing I've said. And you see, he's been talking about some very important things. That he says, above all these things, put on charity. This is what is most important. And really, in doing this, you will be doing all those other things. And if you don't do this, you won't be doing any of those other things. Above all things, put on charity. Now, I think it's interesting. He talks about putting it on, and he's using the analogy of putting on clothes. Obviously, charity is not natural to us. As a matter of fact, no natural man has a drop of it. And we are to put it on consciously. Put it on every day by the grace of God. Put on charity. That's the most important article of clothing. Now, the first thing I would like us to see is the importance, the priority, the supremacy of charity. The Bible makes a big issue of this in many places. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to look at these scriptures with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, there's that language again. Do you see how strong this language is? This is so important. Above all things, have fervent, white-hot charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I love that scripture, love covereth the transgression. The Lord's love causes him to cover transgressions. May we practice that too. Charity that covereth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul had been talking about gifts. Gifts to heal, gifts to speak with tongues, working miracles. And who wouldn't want to have gifts? I'd love to have any gifts that he'll give me. I'd love to be able to preach the gospel in such a clear, powerful way that people understand. I would love to have the gift of giving and the gift of service. He says, covet earnestly these best gifts. But look what he says in verse 31. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. This is better than any gift, this thing of charity. And then he goes on to write that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. Turn to John chapter 13. Verse 34, the Lord says, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You think of the way he's loved you. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love, this charity, shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love. One to another. That's the true badge of discipleship. That's the mark of being a true disciple of Christ. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. By your charity. Your love to one another. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Charity. Ephesians 5, 6, 4, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith is energized by love. Now we see the importance of this. Above all things, put on charity. Now what is charity? What is charity? It's the word used to describe God's attitude toward His Son. That's about the best way I know how to define it. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Now, if you want to know what charity is, you think of the Father's attitude toward His Son. That is charity. It's His attitude toward the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the word used to describe God's love for sinners. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent His Son to die for us. Now that is charity. Charity is God's attitude toward those who love His Son. The Lord said, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father also. Anybody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father loves that person. He loves him. He has charity toward him. Love is God's will for His children in their attitude toward one another. And it's used to express the essential nature of God. God is love. That is so vast. That's one of the things I love about John's writing. God is love. What a vast ocean there is in that statement regarding the character of God. Never says He is wrath, but it says He is love. Love can only be known by what it does. John said, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. You know, I'm thankful for that verse, aren't you? Because when I think of my love to Him, it's not something I feel good about. I feel like I should love Him far more greatly and more intensely. And I'm thankful for that verse, because when John says, when we're going to talk about love, we're not going to talk about our love. I love the way John calls himself that disciple that Jesus loved. That was his claim to fame. He called himself that disciple that Jesus loved. That's who I want to be. I want to be somebody who He loves. Now, I want to be somebody who loves Him in return. And if He loves us, we will love Him in return. We love Him because He first loved us. But herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, God's reason for loving lies within Himself. He loves because He is love. He doesn't have to find a reason in you to love you. It's His nature to love. God is love. Turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6. This is Moses giving his last address before he is taken away. And he says to the children of Israel, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Isn't that amazing? That describes every believer. Every believer. Christ is their holiness. They've been given a new nature. And every believer is holy. And Moses says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." That's why He loved you. Because He loved you. That's all the reason that's needed. Because the Lord loved you. He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, have charity. Have fervent charity among yourselves. This thing of Christian love, he's not talking just about God's love when he says, above all these things you put on, the bond of perfectness or charity, which is the bond of perfectness. He's talking about our love now, the love He gives us. The only reason we have it is because He gave it to us. But it's seen in love to God. Do you know, we really do love God. We've never seen Him, but we love Him. And we love Him as He is. It's not just empty talk. I love the sovereignty of God because I love God. I love the justice of God because I love God. And I want to say this carefully. I don't want to experience the wrath. I don't want you to experience, but there's such a thing as the wrath of God. And if it's God's, we love Him for it. Everything He does, we love. We love His wisdom. We love His mercy. We love His grace. Every attribute of God, we love. Any attribute of God that you don't love, you wouldn't love God Himself, because that's who He is. We love God as He is. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our husband. What a thing it is to be married to Him. What a husband He is. We love God the Holy Spirit, who reveals the beauty of Christ to us. And all we experience of God comes through God the Holy Spirit. We love Him. He's a person. We love His people. Oh, we see them as they are in Christ. And we love them. We see the warts. You're around me long enough, you'll see the warts. But we love them anyway, because they're God's people. They're perfect in Christ Jesus. We love men. We preach the gospel to men because we love them and want them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where does this love come from? Where's this love come from? Well, it's not found in the natural man, charity. What he spoke of. Now, there is kinds of love in the natural man. We're thankful for it. I'm glad of the love between a parent and their child and the child and their parent. I'm thankful for that. I love the love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. The love between brothers and sisters, the love of friends and neighbors and so on. We couldn't operate without that kind of love, but that's not the charity that Paul is talking about. Let me show you this from the Scripture. Turn to 1 John 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. These are the only people who really love, those who are born of God, born again. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So we see this charity, this love he's speaking of, is not found in the natural man. Now, I believe one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, and one we should look at very often, is that chapter I just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's so beautiful. Turn with me there once again, and let's spend a few minutes looking at it. Now, Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 12, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? He's talking about these gifts given for ministry. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And remember, in the early church, they had these supernatural gifts. They had the ability to speak in tongues. The people who talk about speaking in tongues today are phonies, because it's not in action anymore. It only came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts 8 points that out. When they saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And through the laying on of the apostles' hands, these people were given the ability to heal, to give sight to the blind, to raise the dead. They were given all these miracles, miracle-working ability. But Paul says this is better than any of these gifts. Do you believe that? This is better than any of these gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men, what if I could speak every language fluently? Go into any country with the gift of tongues and speak fluently. Wouldn't that be something? To be able to, oh, that'd be great. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and even of angels. I don't know what angels' language is. I would assume Hebrew, but I don't know. But if I have all that and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. All of that is nothing without this thing called charity. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, the gift to preach, and understand all mysteries, I can tell you what everything in the Bible means. And if I have all knowledge, I know it all. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I have miracle-working faith. I don't have any doubt that Judas performed miracles. If I have miracle-working faith and have not charity, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. What would you all think of me if I sold everything I have and gave it all away to the poor and was left with nothing? You think, that's something. That's impressive. And though I give my body to be burned, he's talking about dying for the cause of God and truth. What if I got put on a stake and he burned me for the cause of God and truth. You know, that I do think that it would be a great privilege to die for Christ. I mean, I've thought that. I think every believer feels that way. I mean, when the Lord gives us grace to think in those terms, I'd like to die for Christ. If that was his will, if it would glorify him, what an honor. What a blessing. But Paul says, but even if I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now he goes on to tell us what charity looks like. Do you want to know what charity looks like? Well, first of all, charity suffers long. It's patient. It's long-tempered toward the object of its affections. Long-tempered. Long-suffering. If you really love somebody, you're going to put up with a lot out of them, aren't you? And you're going to wait on them. You're going to wait. You're not going to cut them off. Charity is long-suffering. And charity is kind. And the word is gracious. The same word the Lord used in saying, my yoke is easy. His yoke is an easy yoke, isn't it? Charity is gracious, easy, and pleasant. You know, when you're around somebody who really loves you, you don't feel judged by them. You don't feel threatened by them. Charity is gracious and kind. It's approachable. It doesn't hold you away. It's kind. Don't you love kindness? The gift of the Holy Spirit, the product of charity. And then next he says in verse 4, charity envieth not. You know, you don't envy those you love, do you? Not if you love them. Like, if I love you and you're prospered, am I going to be envious of you or am I going to be happy about it? Am I going to rejoice in it? Love doesn't envy. You know, I want the people you love, if they're promoted, you're promoted. If they're honored, you're honored. If you love them, that charity doesn't envy. Next it says in verse 4, charity vaunteth not itself. It's not a braggart is what that means. Charity is not a braggart. It doesn't seek to promote itself, but the object of its love. It's not seeking to push itself on the object of its affections. It takes a back seat. Now that's what love really does. It's willing to take the back seat. It wants the object of its affection to be in the spotlight, as it were. Charity is not a braggart. It doesn't vaunt itself. And next he says, charity is not puffed up, swollen, filled with pride, filled with hot air. That's self-love. That's not charity. Charity is not filled with pride. And verse 5, he talks about charity's behavior. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude and indecent or disgraceful. It doesn't behave itself in an unseemly way. That's not the kind of language we use today, but it's good language. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. And then next he says, love seeketh not its own. It seeks not its own welfare, but the welfare of the object of its affection. You know, if you love somebody, you seek their good. You really do. Now, if you don't love them, you won't. But if you love someone, you don't seek your own good, you seek their good. Then the next thing he says is, charity is not easily provoked. It's not touchy. It's not moody. It's not easily offended. You don't have to walk on eggshells around somebody who loves you. You really don't. It's not easily offended and provoked. You don't fear them taking your words and using them against you. You know, one of the things I love about being around people who love me, you know, we say dumb things, don't we? All the time. We say dumb things, say things we shouldn't say. If somebody loves you, you know what they're going to do? They're not going to use it against you. They're just going to push it in the background. They're just going to say, he's just having a bad day, just leave it alone. Whereas somebody doesn't love you, they'll use that against you. And everybody's experienced that. Isn't it wonderful to have people who really love you, who what you say will not be taken and ran with to destroy you? Love doesn't do that. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Verse 5, thinketh no evil, keeps no records of wrongs. That's what love does. It keeps no records of wrongs. Now, you're going to be done wrong by people you love, and you know what you do? Forget it. Don't keep a record of it. May the Lord enable us to truly be that way. Keep no records of wrongs. Think no evil. Love doesn't put a negative spin on everything. It's not suspicious. It thinks the best and gives the benefit of the doubt. That's what that means. It thinks no evil. Isn't charity beautiful? I mean, don't you want to embody every one of these things? Let's go on reading verse 6. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It's not happy in the fall of others. It doesn't want to try to tear down others and bring them into disrepute in order to make themselves look better. No, it doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. You know, I rejoice in the truth of who God is, how He saves, and I rejoice in the truth regarding me and you, who we really are in Christ Jesus. Perfect in Christ Jesus. At the flesh, we still got the flesh. It's going to be done away with one of these days, and we're looking forward to that. And we rejoice in the truth. He says in verse 7, it bears all things. And that means literally it covers in silence all things. I said this not that long ago. Lynn loves me. And Lynn knows my faults like nobody else. She's aware of them. You know what? She's not going to tell you about them. You know why? Because she loves me. I know nobody will believe that she has any faults. I don't know, you all know better than that. But I'm not going to tell you her. She's got them. She's got them. But you're not going to hear about him from me because I love her. Love covers with silence all things. It believes the best. It bears all things, believes all things. It'll believe the best. And what it can't believe, it hopes for. It hopes all things. And when it can't even see what it's hoping for, it endures all things. It goes ahead and puts up with everything. If you love somebody, you're not going to stop loving them. You're going to continue to love them. Now, there are men and women who have become married and have been passionately in love with each other, and they end up hating each other and getting a divorce and just splitting apart. And what, did they love at first? Yeah, they did. It was they loved each other in that kind of love, but it didn't continue. Charity always continues. It never fails. Look what verse 8 says. Charity never fails. It's never reduced to inactivity. Now, what I like to do also is think of how the Lord Jesus Christ embodies this. I like to put the Lord's name wherever you see charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not Christ, I'm becoming as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and had not Christ, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not Christ, it profits me nothing. Christ suffers long. And Christ is kind. Christ envies not. Christ vaunts not himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ does not behave himself unseemly. Christ seeks not his own. Christ is not easily provoked. Christ keeps no records of wrongs. Isn't that wonderful? That's what his blood has done. It's put away our sin. So he did. He keeps no records of wrongs. I don't fully comprehend this, but I believe it. When the Lord looks at me, he looks at somebody without sin. And I'm saying that with the knowledge of committing grievous sin, yet the Lord, through the gospel, sees me as one without sin. Isn't that beautiful? And that's Christ. You can see where Christ is described in this chapter. Christ doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. Christ bears all things. Christ believes all things. Christ hopes all things. Christ endures all things. Christ never fails. His love is never reduced to inactivity. He never stops loving. You know, he never began to love either. He always has. Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, before everything, there's the love of God in Christ Jesus. That came before predestination. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That foreknow is just not knowing your name before, and he foreloved you. That's what that means. Charity never fails, verse 8. But where there be prophecies, they shall... That word fail doesn't mean God gives a prophetic statement and then it ends up being wrong. It means they'll cease. They'll cease. We're going to be in the very presence of the Word of God himself. There'll be no need for prophecy. We'll be with the Word. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for our knowledge is partial, isn't it? Don't you know that? As a matter of fact, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And I find that by experience. I know a little bit, but the more I know, the more I don't know. Our knowledge is partial. We know in part. We prophesy in part. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now what he's talking about is the full canon of Scripture. They didn't have a copy of the Bible like you and I do. Not at this time. But when that which is perfect has come, you know, this book is perfect. Isn't it wonderful to have something that really is perfect? I know it's a translation. I realize that. But this book is perfect. And this is all we need. I love it when that man in hell asked the Lord to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers that they come not to this awful place. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. He said, nay, but if one rose from the dead, they'd listen. He said, if they hear not Moses or the prophets, neither will they believe, though one rose from the dead. Won't happen. Aren't you thankful that we had this perfect book? As a matter of fact, I would like to have a culture, if that's the right word, where people would be uncomfortable here without a Bible. I mean, I love the way Nehemiah or Ezra opened the book in front of the people. And the people saw, you can read about this in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people saw that we were here to open this book and hear the truth from this book. This is not about a denomination or a preacher. We're here to preach this book. I'm so thankful for the authoritative Word of God. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now Paul says, when I was a child, I acted like one. I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What is the main characteristic of a child? Selfishness. Selfishness. We're born that way. We were driving home. I might have told you this. If I have, I'm sorry. We were in Mexico once, and we were driving home after one of the services, and Walter said, Betty, I want some tortillas after when we get home. And Betty said, we don't have enough for everybody. And he said, well, just give them white bread. I want the tortillas. And she said, Walter, that's selfish. He said, that's not selfish. I'm just thinking about myself. True story. I heard it. That's one of the things that's so endearing about Walter. I mean, he's an endearing guy. But at any rate, Paul says to grow up. I put away childish things. And then he says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, in an enigma. Are you an enigma to yourself? Are you a riddle to yourself? Paul says we see through a glass darkly. And that's just so true. None of us really have any idea how sinful we really are. None of us really have any idea how holy God is. We see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. But then, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Faith has to do with Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has something to do with things you don't see. Hope has something to do with things you're hoping for, but you haven't experienced. You hope. I have a hope. I'm justified. I can't see it. I can't look at myself and say, yep, justified. But I have a hope. Now he says, now here's the only thing that abides. Faith, hope, and charity. These three graces. Faith, hope, and charity. But charity is the greatest because my faith is going to be turned to sight. And what I hope for is going to be turned into experience. I hope to be without sin. I'm an experience being without sin. I'm not even going to remember what it's like to be a sinner. I'm going to experience that. So, faith is going to be gone. No faith in heaven. No hope. You'll be experiencing everything. But you know what will still be there? Charity. The greatest of these is charity. So Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, follow, pursue, make charity your aim, your goal, that which you pursue. Above all things, Paul says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. May the Lord enable us to be those people, as he described in John chapter 13, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love one to another. Let's pray together.